Last week we saw, beloved, that each and every believer is perfectly righteous before God, righteous with the righteousness of God Himself, through the obedience of Jesus Christ our Lord. This raises the question, as it does in the order of our Heidelberg Catechism, what about the believer's good works? What about his good works? Well, all his so-called good works before his conversion are sin and only sin before God. And his good works after his conversion are imperfect, and they do not contribute one whit to his righteousness or legal standing before God. And now, since that is the case, why then does a believer do good works if they don't make him righteous before God? Why does he do it? Well, the believer does not do good works to merit with God. Not even the perfectly holy angels can merit with God. Never mind regenerate and yet sinful believers. They can't merit with God. And no one can merit with God because the creature cannot merit with the Creator. That's impossible. And even if we were to do everything we could, and even if we were able to do it perfectly, we would still be unprofitable servants. Luke 17, verse 10. So, why does and why must the believer do good works? Well, one thing, the believer does good works, and necessarily does good works, because of God's eternal decree. That's why. God not only decrees who will be saved by His sovereign grace, but He also decrees all the good works of His saints. Every last one of them, in their order, God decrees them. Ephesians 2 verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which good works God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So because of God's decree, we must and will do good works, because God has eternally foreordained it. That's why we do good works. Then too, the believer must and does do good works because God renews and recreates us in order to do good works. That's the other part of Ephesians 2 verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, in regeneration, God forms and fits us to do good works. That's why we do them. And that's why unbelievers do not do good works and cannot do good works, because they haven't been formed and fitted to do them. This is the argument of Ephesians 2 verse 10 then. God has eternally decreed all the good works of His elect, and then in regeneration He renews and empowers us to do all the good works which He has decreed for us, and that's why we do and must do good works. But not only are our election and our regeneration unto good works, but also the cross of Jesus Christ has as its purpose our good works. According to Titus 2 verse 14, "Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity," that's the negative part, "and positively purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." This means that Jesus Christ consciously died in our place, not only to suffer the punishment due to us for our sins, and not only to obtain eternal righteousness for us, He did both those things, but He also suffered and died for us consciously and deliberately in order to purify unto Himself a peculiar or distinctive people who are zealous of good works. Now this morning, beloved, we will see that good works are not only the purpose of God's election of us, of Christ's atonement, and of the Spirit's regenerating us, but good works are also the purpose of Holy Scripture. That's 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And I used the word purpose deliberately, because though verse 16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things, verse 17 adds that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And the word that at the beginning of verse 17 is indicative of purpose. God inspired the Scriptures with the purpose that we might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The title of our sermon is Good Works, the Purpose of Scripture. What do I mean when I say that good works are the purpose of Scripture? Are there not many purposes of Scripture? And that's true, but I'll explain. Good works are not the purpose of Scripture for unbelievers. God did not give the Scriptures to unbelievers that they might do good works, because they never do good works, and none of God's purposes are ever thwarted. The purpose of Scripture for unbelievers is centrally that they may be left without excuse. So those who know more about God's Word, their depravity would be seen in rejecting the gospel of God and dying in their own righteousness. So here when we talk about the purpose of Scriptures as good works, we're talking about the purpose of Scripture for believers. Even then, though, we have to qualify it, because God's highest and supreme purpose for everything is His glory in Jesus Christ. That's why God does everything that He does. But then, good works bring glory to God. Matthew 5, verse 16. And the Scriptures explain and enable good works. Therefore, the purpose of Scripture is the good works of believers, which in itself is to the higher end of the glory of the triune God. That's what we mean when we say that good works are the purpose of Scripture. First, we'll see how Scripture explains good works, and second, how Scripture enables good works. Good works, the purpose of Scripture, Scripture explaining and enabling good works. Now, in a world which is filled with sin and darkness, we need the light of Scriptures to explain what good works are, because confusion abounds in this point. 99 people out of 100, I dare say, haven't got a clue what good works are. Scripture explains the standard of good works, the standard against which all the works of mankind will be judged is the law and will of God, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. And here, of course, many go wrong at the first hurdle. First of all, they make their own fancies, their own notions and ideas, the standard of good works. Whatever they think, that's good enough. Their customs, their traditions. And this is, of course, what Jesus denounced the Pharisees for, that they broke all God's commandments in order to keep their own commandments, and they thought they were meriting and doing good works. And this is also the judgment of the scriptural and reformed faith against Roman Catholicism. It uses the wrong standard for good works. And secondly, in making the standard for good works conform to man's ideas and notions, man makes the standard for good works very, very low, because that's where man is, very low. And then when they make these standards of God really, really low, then they think, we've kept God's word, and so we must have merited. We've done good works. But they haven't. They've been deceived. Holy Scripture alone teaches the one true standard for good works. And it is the law of God, the Ten Commandments, thundered at Mount Sinai. Obedience to the will of God out of heartfelt gratitude for redemption in Christ Jesus. That's what God requires. These Ten Commandments inculcate love for God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, which involves, amongst other things, that we listen to the preaching of the gospel. That's the standard. Love for God, entirely devoted to Jehovah. And none of us, even with a passing moment's thought of that standard, none of us ever keep it. And anything less than that standard is sin. And we all fall very far short. This is why the Church of Rome merely dreams when it talks about works of supererogation, that is, works which are beyond what God requires. And how in the wide world could you ever get beyond what God requires if God requires of your heartfelt love for God every moment of the day? How can you get beyond that? That's only foolishness. And then the other part of the Ten Commandments is loving your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. And here again, we all admit that we only have a small beginning of the new obedience. We can't even love our wives or our husbands as ourselves or our children as ourselves, never mind all our neighbors. And we are called, therefore, always by the law of God to repent and turn from our evil ways and seek greater conformity to the will of God by His grace. And this is what Scripture does when it explains the true standard for good works. It destroys, at one blow, all of the foolish, self-righteous notions of fallen man and his ideas of salvation by works. And then it humbles us as believers because we fall very far short. And then at the same time, it also encourages us because we do have this testimony in our heart too, that we do keep God's law to some degree, though imperfectly. And God rewards us far more than we ever ask or think out of grace when He works in us the grace to keep His law. Scripture not only speaks of the standard of good works, but it explains good works in pointing out also the goal of good works. And the goal of good works is this, the glory of God. That's the goal and purpose of good works. And again, carnal, fallen man, because of his depravity, sets the target so low. He thinks a good work is mere neighborliness or mere humanitarianism. And these things, though they help other people, and they do help other people, are sin in God's eyes if they are not done with a sincere eye to His glory. Somebody would say, "Oh, but that's terrible. What an awful thing to say." Well, our Savior laid down a principle, Luke 16, verse 15. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. His standards are totally different. And the world knows nothing in spiritual and divine things. And that's why God comes to judge the world. And this is what God says in His Word. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink," or I might add, spend thousands and thousands of pounds to help others to eat and drink, "or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. And anything which fails that test is, properly speaking, sin. Colossians 3, verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed," whatever you say, whatever you do, "do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Which means that all atheism, all paganism, and all false Christianity, which doesn't do it in the name of Jesus Christ, all of those in the whole history of the entire world have never performed so much as one good work. Because it has to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is the judgment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is necessary to understand righteousness in Jesus Christ alone. Unless the Word of God silences sinful man and shows him that he has utterly no righteousness, he's unclean and covered in filthy rags, then he will persist as a Pharisee and die in his sins. And this means for us that everything we do, bar nothing, must be done consciously and deliberately in the name of Jesus Christ. We're doing it for Christ's sake. We're doing it to the glory of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even if we give a cup of cold water to one of Christ's little ones, consciously, deliberately, gratefully glorifying God in all we do, in Jesus' name. When we rear our children, when we love our spouses, when we court, when we work for our employer, when we clean our house, everything, whatever you can think of, must be done to glorify and please God. And again, we come short. Far short. Jesus taught all his followers, you must seek first the kingdom of heaven. And him who doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me and cannot be my disciple. Colossians 1 sets forth the principle of the Christian religion that in all things Christ may have the preeminence in your home, in your affections, in your finances, in your time, in your recreations. And only then is it a good work. And all our works will be judged by Jesus Christ at the last day. Scripture also explains the inward principle in performing a truly good work. And by inward principle, I don't mean the inward principle in the good work or in the action itself, whatever that would mean. I mean the inward principle in the heart of the one who performs the good work. And the inward principle for every good work must be faith. Faith. Performing a good work out of the inward principle of faith means that faith, as a grace and gift of God, is the internal source or power of the good work. That faith is the motivation of the good work. That the one who does the good work is saying, in his heart, I believe in the one true living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe in that God who redeemed me in the blood of Jesus Christ. I want to please him and show that I'm grateful. And that is why I do this. That's a good work. Romans 14 verse 23 states, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is not okay. Sin. That's the Bible. And this is totally contrary to the thinking of the world. But that's what the gospel is. The gospel turns the wisdom of man into foolishness. 1 Corinthians 3 and elsewhere. This means too that there is absolutely no possibility for good works from unbelievers, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And unbelievers by definition don't have faith. That is why if you're outside of Christ and you don't have faith, you must forget about all good works and trust in the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ. And don't deceive yourself. And this power of faith ought to be strong in the heart and life of all the children of God. Because all of our activities, no matter how nice they might look in the eyes of other people, including other Christians, without faith, are sin. Even if we're praying, we don't believe it's sin. Even if we're singing God's praises, without faith, without believing that God hears us and that he's being worshipped by what we do through Jesus Christ, that's sin as well. But to that extent that you do believe, to that same degree, your work is good and well-pleasing in the eyes of Almighty God. But Holy Scripture not only gives us the standard, God's Word, the goal, God's glory, and the inward principle, God-given faith, not only gives us those things which qualify and describe and characterize a good work, but Holy Scripture also explains good works by giving us concrete examples. And appropriately, the first use in the English Bible of the phrase good works occurs in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, verse 16. And the whole of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is an explanation of good works. The Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer, the righteousness of the Pharisees and the righteousness of the kingdom of God, understanding the Ten Commandments as they're explained there. All about good works. Also, the life of Christ is a model of good works. Jesus said, John 10, verse 32, many good works have I showed you from my Father. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. That word was speaking to Christ's enemies. He said to them on that occasion, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of them are you now about to stone me? That took them up short. We ought to think of that too when we read of our Savior in the four gospel accounts, that he's doing good works from his Father as a model for us. In the book of Acts, we have Tabitha, or Dorcas, of whom the Holy Spirit says, she was, quote, full of good works. And the good works of that woman included her alms deeds, her giving to those who were in need, and her making coats and garments for the destitute. The good works of widows, 1 Timothy 5, include bringing up children, lodging strangers, washing the saints' feet, relieving the afflicted, diligently following every good work, so that the widow who's to be supported by the church ought to be, quote, well reported of for good works. The wealthy are especially exhorted to good works in the next chapter, 1 Timothy 6, that they may do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to help others financially. The minister, according to Titus 2, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing on corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech. The minister not only is to exemplify good works, but to inculcate good works by his preaching. Titus 3. This is a faithful saying, he says to the evangelist, Paul says to the evangelist Titus, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, believers, might be careful to maintain good works. Got to be careful or else they can slip. These things are good and profitable unto men. Part of the care which we take in calling you to maintain good works is preaching on the Ten Commandments as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, because that explains what a good work is. Titus 3, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Once you fall away from good works, you stop bringing forth fruit unto God. And the office of believer functions in the congregation when each believer encourages other believers to do good works. Hebrews 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Good works are also important as regards our witness before the unbelieving world. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, 1 Peter 2, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our last sermon series on the office of believer speaks of the good work in admonishing, encouraging, praying for one another in the spirit of Christian discipline. For praying for and seeking sound, health-giving doctrine in the preaching. The office of the believer also in giving. The believer shows that he's a prophet, a priest, and a king. The Holy Scripture not only explains the three necessary elements in good works, its standard, its goal, its inward principle, and Holy Scripture not only gives examples of good works, but Holy Scripture, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, also enables good works. Here especially, we think of verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go through these verses. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration means God-breathed. Scripture is God-breathed. Scripture is the product of the breath of God, or the Holy Spirit, breathing out the words and the letters, and the verses, and the chapters, and the books of the Bible. And so we say, all Scripture is God-breathed, from Genesis to Revelation. And as such, God-breathed Scripture is profitable for four things. Verse 16. It is profitable for doctrine. That's all the teaching in the Bible on whatever subject it addresses, including doctrines especially related to the subject of good works. Scripture is profitable for its teaching on total depravity. Scripture is profitable for its teaching on the qualities of good works. Scripture is profitable for its doctrines of election, redemption, and regeneration, which are unto good works. Scripture is profitable. Scripture is profitable, secondly, for reproof. First, doctrine, explaining the mind of God, and then secondly, reproof. refer, for instance, of wrong doctrine believed by some regarding good works. Scripture comes and reproves people and shows them that's not a good work. Scripture also reproves wrong practice, including wrong practice of good work. When someone does something and they think it's a good work and it's pleasing God, and then they realize from sacred Scripture that it isn't a good work, and so they stop doing it. Scripture is profitable, thirdly, for correction, which is here putting us on the right path. So Scripture comes with this doctrine, teaching, and then it reproves us when we're wrong, negatively, and then it also corrects us and puts us on the right path. And then fourthly, Scripture is profitable for instruction in righteousness. And the word instruction here is discipline. In other words, God breathes Scriptures, discipline and train God's people. You are being disciplined and trained in the army of the Lord by the Word of God. It makes a soldier, a Christian soldier, out of believing people who, by God's grace, submit to its teaching. The doctrine comes, you believe it. You're approved for all your sins. You're corrected, and then discipline, ongoing discipline, constantly being corrected and reformed by the Word of God. And the instruction here is emphatically instruction in righteousness, so that God trains us in righteousness. He trains us to be conformed in our heart and will to the standard of God's heart and will. Now this doctrine, this reproof, this correction, this instruction in righteousness has for its purpose, verse 17 says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The man of God here could be the evangelist or minister Timothy, and more broadly, the man of God is everybody, men, women, and children. This is the purpose of Scripture, that each and every believer may be perfect or complete or whole in Christ, truly furnished, that is, equipped, well-trained, and prepared unto all good works, every last one. In other words, if you read the Bible and you study it prayerfully, you will know what every good work is, and you will know it when the time comes what you ought to do. Scripture has vast treasures here that we haven't even half tapped into. And it's those who know the Scriptures least that know the least about how useful and profitable the Scriptures are. And all this teaches us, beloved, that all of Scripture explains and enables good works. The Old Testament. Read the Old Testament too, of course, as well as the New Testament. Bible history, Bible prophecy, the letters of the Bible, the Gospels, and all the rest, they're all explaining to us, amongst their many other functions, what good works are, and they're enabling us by the Spirit to walk in them. And this means, too, that the Scripture, whether it's more doctrinal in this passage or practical in another one, the doctrinal and the practical both explain and enable good works. So there is absolutely no doctrine in the Bible which has no practical importance and outworking. There's no such thing as a doctrine in the Bible which doesn't have a practical outworking. And there's no practice in the Bible which is not rooted in doctrine. Of course not. Because everything comes from faith. All good works come from faith. And faith is believing the truth, which we call doctrine. So all the Bible, all the parts of the Bible, whether it's practical or doctrinal too, in one way or another, explains and enables good works by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the method here of good works is also instructive. The method of God's working good works in us is first to change us. God changes us, first of all, and then the good works flow out of the changed person. Verse 16 says, all this Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for the four things, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. So he receives this doctrine, instruction, reproof, correction, and so on, so that he is made perfect.
and thereby furnished onto good works. You change the tree first, and then the fruit follows. And of course, this is an ongoing thing. As God progressively changes us to the image of Christ, then we do good works. We're continually being changed, and then we're doing more good works, so long as, by God's grace, we're growing in grace. And all of this means, too, the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible alone. That's all you need. You don't need the advice of humanism or secular psychology. You don't need the ongoing revelation, so-called, of the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. Just the Bible. Just the Bible. Because all Scripture is given for inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Those four things cover all the posts. That the man of God may be perfect. What more can you want than perfection? Thoroughly furnished. Not just furnished, but thoroughly furnished. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There isn't a good work in all the world that the Bible doesn't equip you for. Then you don't need any of those other things. And that's why it is that the church which apostatizes and departs and doesn't realize the treasures and riches in the Bible, then it turns away to modern fads of psychobabble, foolishness, and the wisdom of the world. Because it doesn't study the Bible, it doesn't read it, doesn't understand its depths. And so then it despises the great gift that's given and turns away to the foolishness of the carnal man. This means that each and every believer, in his office of believer, to pick up a theme we've been developing recently in the preaching and the midweek Bible studies, must read and obey the Scriptures in order to do good works. Read and obey. And as you read the Scriptures, from cover to cover, personally, apply it to yourself. How does this help me to do good works? How does this give me doctrine? How does this reprove me for my sins? How does this correct me and tell me the way I ought to go? And how does this discipline me for a righteous life? And the same thing, too, in family devotions, when you're looking at the Bible, explain the passage and see how it helps the members of the family and the family together to do good works. So the household is a household of good works. That's what we ought to look for and obey in the Bible. This means, too, that the preaching of the gospel ought to explain always and proceed from this principle that the whole of the Word of God is God-breathed. And that God is God-breathed it for specific purposes. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. In order that the saints may do good works, that they may be equipped and enabled to do them. And this is important because chapter 4 and verse 1 begins, I charge thee therefore. Here the apostle charged with a solemn word from God, preacher Timothy, to preach the word. After setting forth the God-breathed nature of Scripture, that Scripture equips us for good works, then he says, therefore I charge you, before God, before Jesus Christ, who's the judge of the last day, preach the word. And preach the word that's explained in these two verses. Preach it. Preach it in season and out of season. When people are ready and want it, and when they don't want it. Preach it then too. And then it involves reproving people for their sins. Rebuking people for their sins. And exhorting people with doctrine, explaining from the teaching of the Word of God. And do it with long-suffering in case you get impatient and irritable in so doing it. And do this conscious too, verse 3, because there's a time coming. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. If you don't properly preach it, that time will come quicker. And then what happens, and this is the progress of apostasy, they say no to sound doctrine. That's too strong. We prefer something a wee bit softer. Why don't you smooth the edges? And then after their own lusts, that is their own sinful inclinations, they don't want that teaching, they don't want that teacher, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They bring in all sorts to come and tell them their own fancies. And tell them that they're not that bad. And that they don't have to walk a narrow way which leads on to life. It's a broad way. And you can live whatever way you want. You don't have to believe those doctrines. And on, and on, and on. So verse 4 says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They reject it. And they're turned on to fables. God gives them up to fables. So they believe that the world was created from an explosion. that they believe that man's basically good, even though everybody knows that children are totally depraved, even if they've an eye to see it. Fables. 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 That's the word of God. Good works, beloved, are necessary. That's why you have a Bible. And that's why Christ has given us teachers in the church. Let us be diligent to do these good works and bring glory to God. Amen.